For the longest time, I was just me. But then I crossed over a certain age, and people started telling me, you are the spitting image of your dad. And I didn't know if at that point I was suddenly old or what the magic thing was when they started saying that. But when I go back and look at pictures of my dad and pictures of me when we were both about the same age, now you do need, his pictures are older than mine. You do get that, right? Okay. And I look at them and I'm like, wow, they're right. I do look like my dad. You know, our heads are kind of shaped the same, and our faces show some of the same similarities. I have this blemish below my left eye. He has one there in the exact same spot. And I asked my doctor about that, and he says, eh, it's just weirdness. You know, not that I have one, that we both have one, because he didn't think that was genetic. But our receding hairlines, They're exactly the same. Now, I comb my hair differently. He did that grease thing, you know, pull it all the way back. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do that. We both walk with one foot slightly tipped out. And, you know, that's so I don't tip over because they're both sides. I'll just fall right over, I guess. And our signatures are almost exactly the same, which was such an amazing blessing as a teenager who didn't like school because I could write my own excuse slips. Never questioned. Teens, don't try that. Yeah. But we're not both identical. You know, there's differences about us. I'm shorter. I think I got that from my mom. She's 5 foot nothing. And I'm a little bit thicker, you know, more muscle. Or maybe just more food. I don't know which is which. And I definitely smile a lot more than my dad. And, well, we could talk about that later. But people who knew my dad, they're not surprised at how I am. They really aren't. And people who take time to get to know me know something about my dad even before I tell them stories about my dad. And now that my dad is in heaven, my mirror is a daily reminder of the man who I can blame for a lot of the ways I am. When we come to the Bible, we read that Jesus is the spitting image of his father. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, we read these words. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Paul, writing in Colossians, he wrote, he is the image, the Polaroid, the snapshot, the photo capture of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. Jesus was and remains the exact representation, the spitting image of our Father God. Hebrews, we read, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. Here's that phrase, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. What God is, Jesus fully embodies. To know one is to understand the other. To love one is to love the other. And then we come to Genesis chapter 1 and we read these words. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now, what I'm about to say is it's not perfect science. Because the presence and the power of sin has damaged us. It has marred that perfect image of God that was placed in us by God himself. But it is still possible to see God as we look within And as we look at each other, we have been marked by the Almighty. And in some way, or perhaps in the same way, that somebody might learn about my dad through me, you and I can learn about God by getting a handle on His image that's within us, as well as watching the image of God blossom in the lives of individuals around us. And so, as we begin to unpack the image of God, we quickly recognize that there are two sides to this study of ourselves. You see, the more we know God, the more we begin to understand what we might be. And the more we reflect God, the more likely people around us are going to see God and perhaps want God. Defining the image of God gives us a framework, a structure to build on as we seek to overcome the damage that sin has caused in our lives, perhaps giving us reason to want to be renovated by God, as it were, surrendering more and more of our lives to the one who does great art in our lives. In Genesis chapter 1, we read, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Man. Man is male and female, carries within him, within her, each and corporately, the image of God. Now, we do know that sin has damaged that image in each and every one of us. There's not one of us that has escaped the damage of sin. And this image was most perfect before the fall, before sin. You see, the image of God in us misses the perfection of our behavior. But that's something that we can learn and add to our lives. Not unlike how Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was perfected as he came to earth in a body like ours and he obeyed his Father. He learned that. You and I can learn that as well. This morning, I'd like to take a little road trip. We've been unpacking this idea of the image of God. We've unpacked it a little bit more this morning, but I want to take a side trip and run alongside of it. And so, you know, maybe I need to move over here a little bit, because over here I'd say, "Thus saith the Lord, we better do this." But over here I'm saying, I see this in Scripture, and I think we ought to do something about it. Now, let's start with practitioners of theology. How many practitioners of theology do we have in this room? Oh, better have some hands. You practice theology all the time. Yes, right here, practitioner of theology. Pastors are practitioners of theology, and we play with a very particular reason, because we want you to master certain pieces of theology so that you can play them out in your life. And for pastors, as we unpack this idea of the image of God, there are things about the image of God we like to talk about. We talk about the image of God having something to do with our consciousness, our self-awareness. And we need to be aware of ourselves, because that's where we learn that we have sinned. I'm aware of myself. I respond to or against the sin in my life. We also unpack the image of God, and we talk about the idea that it involves our personality. It's the uniqueness of being. It's the uniqueness of behavior. I am who I am because of, well, I make bad choices, but because God wired me a certain way. I have a bent toward things. Milkshakes. I have a bent toward things. Sleeping in rather than exercising. Maybe that's not God's fault, but we have a bent toward things because of our personality. Abstract thinking, the ability to process and to understand abstract concepts, as well as to understand the dynamics of cause and effect. The world's not perfectly ordered and structured such that we always know that if we do this, that will happen. Now, there are a lot of things that we know, like if I touch the hot stovetop, Carol, what happens? I get burned every time. We have potholders. You would think I would know. But, you know, but sometimes we say something to another person and they've always responded with, ha, ha, ha. But you didn't know they had a problem with somebody else earlier that day and they burst into tears. We have the ability to deal with cause and effect. We are also body, soul, and spirit. That's a complete person. All three parts of us have been damaged. And God is working to restore us in at least two of them. And hopefully we won't damage the body too much as we travel along. Part of the image of God is moral judgment, the ability to distinguish between good and wrong, and to make right choices, and social skills. Being socially cognitive, to realize that there are other people around us, other personalities, to recognize when they've invaded our space, and how do we respond to that? You know, some of us back away, and others just embrace that. You watch that in the lobby. There's certain people you just avoid if you don't want to be hugged, because they will. They will chase you to hug you. Some of them will chase you far. You think I'm kidding? But this pastor would like to suggest this morning that there is one more piece of the image of God that I think we overlook, and that's the idea that God's image in us involves creativity. It's what this is about this morning. And we shouldn't have to do this as a special thing. We should just creatively respond to God. And sometimes we do. You see people worshiping. You see other people worshiping. We respond, and creativity helps us do that. Let's consider God for a moment. He is the one whose image that we are created in. You see, in the Bible we read that God created stuff from nothing. Now, if that's not creativity, but we read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Hovering over the waters. Something from nothing. God looked around him. He's always been there, Father, Son, and Spirit. He looked around him and said, nothing. And then spoke, and there was something. Creativity. But we also read in the scriptures, in the same passage, the next couple verses, that God created stuff that we know out of the stuff that he created out of nothing. You know, like trees and rabbits and mosquitoes and that kind of stuff. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And that behavior extended for the rest of the first 6 days of time. And God created specific stuff, of which the last thing he created was the prototype for you and me, Adam and Eve, imprinted with his image, an image that is in each one of us, placed there by God himself. And then God continues to create. He uses the processes that he placed into the systems that he created as he created stuff and created stuff that we can recognize out of the stuff that he created out of nothing. Plants produce seeds that produce other plants. Some plants produce things underground that we can't see, and they keep producing plants long after we think we've pulled them out and gotten rid of them. You ever watch a bamboo garden take over a roadside? Miles of it. You have to dig down feet, pull up the road to get rid of that. It's designed to keep creating itself. Animals reproduce after their own kind. People reproduce after their own kind. I know some of you are thinking, I haven't met my son yet, but he's still created after his own kind. And through our creative nature, God continues to bring to completion the things that he started when he said, let there be. You and I are part of continuing his creative process as we unfold and make use of that creative flair that he has imprinted within us, that he's wired us with. And so he spoke and there was. He spoke and there was very specific things. And we today extend that. I fully believe that the image of God includes creativity. Now, sure, we are never going to create something out of nothing because there's no place where there is nothing anymore because he created something and it's there. But we have, if I understand correctly, a creative inclination. How about if we use that word? An inclination. This is the reason why we can take pieces of stuff and make beautiful expressions of love and adoration of our God in heaven. Let me give you a few examples of how people have been creative. Adam, at God's instruction, named the animals. He named the animals. He wasn't simply working off a list. You know, we get these, the little tests they give us to see how smart we are. You take something in column A and you draw a line over it, matches something in column B, take something else in column A. And when I was making the slide, I messed up, so I had to cross it off. I didn't know how to erase. But he actually created names for every creature that God paraded by him. Adam was a creative being. Artists, through music and drawing and painting, they offer creative expressions of realities and experiences that they've observed, enjoyed, experienced, that we now vicariously through their art can enjoy. Subduing creation, a divine mandate of God, involves creative creative application of all of the abilities he's given us and the abilities he's given us to learn to make the most of the world around us, to create a godly environment for life to blossom. Reconciliation is an act of creativity. As we balance biblical teaching, relational skills, and God's presence toward resolving problems. And if you don't believe that's creative, you've probably never had to solve a problem between two people. How many parents do we have here? How many parents have had to solve a problem between kids? You are creative beings. Putting unique design and color and sound to feelings that we are experiencing within us, that is an expression of creation. Could be an act of worship as we respond with an awareness that God enables us and worship. Our heart's response to God. Hardly any of us in this room respond to God in the exact same way. Perhaps none of us do. We are creative in how we respond. We watch Tim over here, when he doesn't fall down, playing his guitar, and he plays to God's glory, an act of worship. And we have men and women who are up here, and they sing creative acts as they surrender themselves to God in voice and song. And you, as you respond to God each and every time you gather, and each and every time you have a moment where you're like, oh, God. You ever had one of those moments? You're really busy doing something, and suddenly God just pops into your awareness, and we creatively respond to him. Now, I have to admit, there is some debate over this idea of us being creative beings. Some people have so narrowly defined creative as to limit it to only totally new things, and only Apple can do that. I thought I was going to have to wait longer for the laugh, Carol. Others downplay our creativity, suggesting that we are at best sub-creators. But you know what? I'm still a creator if I'm a sub-creator, and I'm okay with that. And then others are careless with the scriptures, and they only want to see our artistic expressions, our unique responses as imitation. I don't like that idea. The Bible does teach that we are to imitate Christ, but that, I believe, is other than the idea that we find in Genesis where it says we have been made in the image of God, and that's how we are to live. Life as imitators of Christ is a supernatural work of restoration, a work that God enables us to do as he slowly restores us post-conversion. But image bearing is before the work of imitation. It is literally a work that takes place at conception. We are given the image of God. It is implanted upon us by God himself. And so image bearing is an inherent thing. It's in us. Imitation is something we grow into. My blemish, my foot bending the way it does, inherent in my body, probably genetic. But some of the other behaviors of my dad, I chose to imitate him. And the same is us with Christ. And so for our purposes this morning, we are creative by nature. And we should think about what gets in our way that we can't be or won't be creative. And I did some research. I found out a whole lot of stuff I didn't want to know about creativity. I'd be glad to talk to you in the lobby later about some of these other things and bore you like I was. But I did find a list. This guy, Brian Clark, he's the founder and CEO of a group called Copy Blogger. He offered a list of mental blocks to creative thinking. I just want to quickly highlight some of these before I wrap this up and send you out to eat lunch. First, he says, trying to find the right answer is a hurdle to creativity. Assuming that a right answer exists for everything stifles creativity. I'd like to think that there's more than one answer to a lot. Now, I do know that 2 + 2 is always going to be 4. There is no other answer. But if I have 2 apples and 2 apples, I can serve 5 people applesauce. There is a creative way to change that formula. Blindly following the rules stifles creativity. Now, rules are necessary, especially in community, but creative thinking takes us beyond blind obedience, allowing us to consider new or better rules, new and better ways to improve community. Thinking that play is not work stifles creativity. Work is work and play is play stifles the human mind. Allowing your mind to play, to wander, to wonder, even at work, invites possibility. It's a work of a creative mind. And just think about your workplaces. Now, if you are the boss, I apologize ahead for offending you here. But if you stop and think about the structure of a workplace, most of the bosses are the creative thinkers and the rest of us are drones. We just do what they tell us to do. Being a serious person. Now, I'm not saying serious is not a good thing, but serious people tend to be conformist. They only do what they've always done. Creative thinkers think about alternatives, unique perspectives, and sometimes discover what they've never seen before. If, in case you're wondering, they're running for a snack. They finished their artwork, they're going for a snack. You lose because you didn't come up here. Thinking that being wrong is always bad stifles creativity. Being wrong can be bad, especially when we fail to learn from our mistakes. But being wrong, aside from being wrong, can be a good thing as it helps us and enables us to grow and improve. So embrace your wrong, own your wrong, learn from your wrong, and become something other. Believing I'm or we're not creative. Did you know that we are wired by society to live down to our expectations? If you believe you can't, you probably won't. There are other hurdles that I ran across in my research. Logical thinking. And so I would suggest try to think outside of the lines. I already color outside of the lines. Try to think outside of the lines. Being practical, which is hard to grasp, but just allow me to say that different is not always wrong. Yes, I see head shaking. We know that. That's not my job. Have you ever said that? God, own it. That's not my job. What would happen if you decided to act as if it was your job and did something? This morning, a number of us chose to play as we engaged worship. They did things that we don't normally do in our sanctuary. They used color. They used shapes to capture their worship moments, their thoughts about God, perhaps their thoughts about themselves. They exercised the image of God in them, this creative streak that runs in each of us. They walked outside of the sanctuary lines. And some of you probably are horrified. We don't do that here. Well, you can't say that anymore. And some of you are like, wow, what's he going to do next week? Bring a drop cloth. Sorry, Matt. Matt was so freaked out when we told him what we were going to do this morning. He was like, oh, the carpet. I offer this as simply one example of what we might attempt every day as we walk with God in His creation as one of His creatures, created in His image, and He is the ultimate creative being. I believe we are created to imagine, to dream in color, to play, and actually make it happen. Just imagine. What might we accomplish for Jesus in our church, in our homes, in our community, in our schools, in our workplaces, if we refuse to be limited by what we have always done? Yes, we carry God's image, including this creative bent. And yes, some of us are more flexible than others. We bend a little bit more. But I believe we all could. And so listen to an array of comments made by various experts on human behavior as I think about creative beings, of which I am convinced you are or could be. Creative people are curious. They see problems as interesting and acceptable. They confront challenges. They allow discontent to energize them for change. Why does this bother me? What can I do about it? They follow their hearts. Creative people are optimistic. They suspend judgment until the idea is tried. Will it work? I don't know. We've never done it. Let's not do it. Don't do that. And they see hurdles as step toward a desired solution. Creative people are, they persevere. They refuse to give up. They're flexible, they bend, they twist, they refuse to believe that creativity can't solve this problem. Think Apple. Creative people seek context where creativity is embraced and encouraged and allowed. And they hang out with other creative people. Creativity. Creativity is a vital part of the image of God. It has been woven into each and every one of us. It is up to us to make use of it. And I believe the implications of being creative are priceless as we allow creativity to invade our lives, our homes, our church, our community. Creativity, divinely implanted, inspired creativity, is the hope for a lost world. If there was only one way to tell people about Jesus, I would not be here this morning. And probably you wouldn't either. Creativity. We use that streak within us to seek out, to embrace, to invite each and every unique person that we run into. I encourage you this morning to do the math in your own life. How many areas of your life would you sadly report you don't allow creativity? How many areas of your life are structured such that they will always be done that way? And I ask you, What might happen if you were to allow a creative storm to race through your life? What might you become? How might you reflect God in a new way? How might you reach one more person? How might you bring a smile to your Father's face? Pray with me, please. Great God, Creator, we love you. Not because you give us great things, but you do, but we love you because you are. You have revealed yourself to us. I pray that you would creatively allow us to reveal you through us to those who desperately need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.